your word to our hearts. Lord, it's with great expectation that we desire to hear from you through your word today. Teach us, guide us by your Holy Spirit. Anoint these lips to speak and anoint all of our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Job. Whew. Man. He went through it. He went through it. We don't know who wrote the book. We don't. We're not exactly sure when Job lived, though we believe he's like really ancient, like maybe even before Abraham, like way back. But nobody knows for sure. What we do know about him is he was a man who was considered upright, a man who was doing well before God. He was a righteous man, a man who feared God, who became very wealthy and had a good life here on the earth. And one day, as many of you know, if you've just read it or you've read the book before. By the way, Job gives us some really interesting insights to what goes on in the heavenlies throughout the book. There's some interesting things there. But one of the things you find out is that Satan has access to the throne room of God, and that's why he's called the what? The accuser of the brethren? Because he does. He accuses us day and night before the throne of God. And this one time, he's before the throne of God, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, God obviously knows what he's doing. God already had this plan. God's nothing, doesn't do things off the cuff. Satan immediately starts to accuse Job. He says, this guy, he only loves you because you give him everything. He has it all, so of course he's going to worship you. You know, you blessed him so much. But if you strike everything he has, he'll curse you to your face. God says, okay, let's see. And he first gives Satan permission to take his wealth, his children, lost everything. In a day, bam, bam, lost it all. He doesn't curse God. He's obviously hurt. He's in mourning, but he blesses God. He knows that God gave him everything. He said, I came into this world naked, and naked I will depart. The Lord gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shows amazing faith. Satan says, yeah, well, you know, that's just stuff. If you attack his body, if you hurt him physically, he'll surely curse you to his face. And God says, okay, have at it. But you only can go so far. You can't take his life. So he afflicts him terribly, terribly, to the point where Job's own wife says to him, listen, you're so miserable, just curse God and die. She must have been lovely to be around. But she was going through it too. Let's give her some slack there. She just lost her family and all the wealth and everything, and now her husband is gravely ill. So she was probably in the throes of depression and despair and everything else, and she's like, this, I'm done. I'm done. Just curse God and die. Job's not going to do that. Job then gets a visit from his friends, his buddies. And they come to comfort him. And pretty much they do anything and everything but comfort him. They want to discuss all the things that have happened to him. They insist, as you read and it goes through their arguments and accusations against Job, they start out kind of generalities, like this wouldn't be happening to somebody who was everything was they were doing good. God doesn't hurt good people, all that kind of stuff. They're doing generalities, you know. But they insist through all of this that his suffering is a punishment for some sin that Job has in his life. You appear to be righteous, Job, on the outside, but there's got to be something nasty going on behind the scenes, you know. And Job defends himself because Job realizes he can't figure out, like, what did I do to deserve this? Job, I don't think, ever thought that he was a sinless man or a perfect man, but he realizes, he said, I've done things pretty well. Like most people, I'm doing okay. I'm doing good. I try to be a good person. I try to do the right things, you know. And he says, so he insists, Job, that no, I haven't done anything to deserve what's going on. Eventually, another man that was apparently there was three of his friends, but there was another guy who was a younger man who seemed to be just listening to this whole thing. He now finally pipes up, and he starts to rip everybody. He starts to friends like, you guys don't know what you're talking about, and Job, you're kind of full of it too, you know, blah, 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 blah. And what it is all these people are speaking about something they know nothing about. They have no idea what God's up to in all of this. They don't know what's going on in the heavenly scene. They have no idea that Satan came before God and that Satan wanted to, you know, attack Job so that Job would curse God. They don't understand any of that that's going on. They're speaking about all these things that they know nothing about. Job finally gets to the point where he says, you know, I've had it. You know, I just want to get God, and I want to put him on the stand, if you will, the witness stand. I want to grill him as a prosecutor and let him tell me about why this is happening. And Job will get his wish at the end of the book. If you haven't got there yet and if you haven't written yet, it's amazing, wonderful reading. But as Job now is pondering all these things that are going on, all this misery, he asks three questions. The first question he asks in chapter 14 is, who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. The second question he asks in that same chapter, he says, but man dies and lies prostrate. Man expires. Where is he? Like, what happens after all of that? Like, you know, I get it. All right, I'm here, and I came from my mother's womb, and now I'm sick, and I'm probably on my way out. But what happens? Like, what happens after all of this? And then he asks, well, if a man dies, and this is in the same chapter 14, he says, will he live again? Questions you would think a man would be pondering maybe at times in his life, but especially in the situation Job was in. Why is this going on? What happens when someone dies? Is there a future? Can someone live again? Is there eternal life? All these questions. Now, one of the comments we've heard, when I say we, the pastors and you know, leadership, and we have our meetings, we talk about things and things we hear during the week. And one of the things we have heard mentioned by those who are reading through the scriptures is they said, we're really enjoying, you know, the book, the devotional book, and we're, you know, enjoying reading. It's a very fast pace. But we're kind of like Old Testament out a little bit. We're like, okay, we need some New Testament, you know, we need some other stuff. And I kind of get that in a way, but I want to say something, if that's where you're feeling. Jesus is all in the Old Testament. He's everywhere. And he's so apparent even in this book. This book that was maybe the most ancient of all the books. He's there. See, in my personal opinion, throughout all of Job's suffering, and he suffered greatly. I mean, you know what he's got. through. And through all his misery and all his suffering, even especially during the comfort, you know, of his friends that only made him feel worse, because now they're accusing him of being this bad guy and all this kind of stuff, and you're the cause of all this stuff. It's amazing that Job does not curse God, that Job does not quit on God. And it's amazing to me that Job is able to do this, because you would think somebody who went through everything he did, especially as quickly as it happened to him, this happened all in a day, you know, boom, 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 right? They'd be on suicide watch. But it's amazing to me that Job is still not cursing God. In fact, though he doesn't speak everything accurately, he defends God. And it's because I believe that he saw something in the midst of his pain that we all need to see in our life. And look, we've all been touched by suffering and pain to various degrees. I venture to say, and this is not to make light of anybody's personal situation, but more than likely, nobody here has suffered in the same way and to the intensity that Job has. But that doesn't mean that your suffering is still not real. And it may be present now, or it may be suffering that you have scars from, and even PTSD from times that you've went through things. And in the midst of all those things, there's something that we need to see that I believe Job saw. It starts out in chapter 16. Job begins to say some things in chapter 16. And I'm going to pick it up at verse 19. He says, "Surely, even now my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return." There's something that Job begins to see at this point in his suffering. In this point in his arguments with his friends or his debates with his friends, there's something that he begins to see in all this struggle. He says, God himself seems to be against me. I don't know why. What did I do? But God's against me. With all of his power, he's coming against me. I can't do anything. I'm helpless, and God is coming against me. But then he says that surely my witness is in heaven. He says that I don't understand why God is acting differently than I've come to know God all my life up to this point, but I still have to believe that there's something going on up there, that somehow there's a witness for me. There's a witness in heaven that there's a purpose in all of this. Even when my friends scorn me, he says, and I cry out to God, there's something in me that believes, and something in Job he's saying, there's something in Job that he's saying, there's some vindication out there for me. He says, I need somebody to make my case before God. I've been trying to do it. I've talked to my friends about it. I've talked to my wife about it. I've talked to God about it, but to no avail. I need somebody. I need like a mediator or somebody, like a neighbor, a good friend, or somebody that can go before me, because I'm going to be wiped out soon, and then it's just going to be the end of it. I need it. I need help. And then we jump over to chapter 19, and to me, it's an amazing chapter in this book. It's at a point where Job is... Everything now is come to a head. He's at his wit's end. And I'm just going to read a few of the verses in chapter 19. He says in verse 7, "If I cry out concerning wrong, I'm not heard. If I cry aloud, there's no justice." And he's speaking about God. "He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and has set darkness in my path. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope, He has uprooted like a tree. Speaking about God. Jump down to verse 13. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. He goes on in verse 17. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. All this has gone on, and I'm barely alive now. And then he says, verse 22, why do you persecute me as God does and others to his friends? He says, after all that God has done to me, come at me with all these things. Why now? Even I can't find comfort with you guys. Are you not satisfied with my flesh? If the book would end there, we would kind of be left by this is a terrible, terrible story. But in the midst of all of what's going on, the book does not end. And in verse 23, we hear these words. Job finally begins to realize, I got a story to tell here. I wish that it would go on. He says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. He did not know that as he was speaking these words, they were becoming part of Scripture that we are still reading today, thousands of years after it took place. So what he asked for actually came to be. And then he says this remarkable thing. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That's remarkable. This only can come, this revelation is what it is. This revelation could only come from God himself. There's no way that Job in himself would be able to see and to perceive and to understand this remarkable thing in the midst of all that he's going through, where he can see nothing but darkness. He can see nothing but even the grave itself. He can see nothing at all. And he says, I know that there is somebody. I just asked a little while ago, there has to be somebody that can plead my case before God because I'm not doing a good job at it. Nobody else. There's got to be somebody out there. I need a mediator. I need a goel, which is an Old Testament term. You find it in many places, but especially in the book of Ruth, as the kinsman redeemer, this one that would come and be a champion for you. He says, I need that. I need a goel. I need one who would present the wonderful concepts of the fact that I need a champion. Someone to defend me, to defend my cause, to even avenge me, to acquit me of all the charges that seem to be against me, that everybody's making against me. I need a redeemer, a vindicator, a defender, a champion. I need it. And I know he lives. I know he lives. See, the goel in the Old Testament, this redeemer, was in God's law, the one who would be the person that would stand up for somebody if somebody was killed. He could be the avenger of blood who would kill the one that killed somebody in their family. But also, he was the one that was able to redeem when somebody lost everything for whatever the reason was. There was always a kinsman redeemer in your family there somewhere who would stand up for you. He would be your vindicator. He had the responsibility to buy back the things that you had lost through whatever tragedy you went through. to bring the inheritance back to you, this champion, this defender. Job, in his desperation, in his desolation, in his isolation even, he's the only one, he says, I have one out there and I see him. I see him. He's not just hoping anymore. He says, I see my Redeemer. I know with a certainty that one will rescue me. I can see it. And the way that you read the context of Job, that he realizes that this Redeemer wasn't going to come from his family. It wasn't going to come from his friends. It wasn't going to come from somewhere on the earth. He realized, as you look at this in context, he says, my Redeemer lives, but he's not here. He's up there. This is an amazing revelation that he's seeing that his Redeemer is Jesus Christ. Does he understand it in the way that we in the New Testament side understand redemption? Did he understand the cross? Did he understand forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus? No, he didn't know all that. He just said, I know that there is one out there, and it's not coming from the earth. He's up there with God, or maybe he is God himself, but you know what? I know my Redeemer lives. I have to get right with God. I don't know what I did wrong. I don't think I did anything wrong, but I can't do it myself. Somebody has to get me right, and that's what Jesus comes to do for all of us, does he not? Our Redeemer comes to bring us back into a right relationship with God. And he says he will stand at last on the earth. Look at this. He's even seeing. He's prophesying. He doesn't probably even realize it at the time, but he's prophesying in the midst of his pain. He says, here he is. He's going to come to this earth. And we know that's what our Jesus did. He came from heaven. He came to earth. He would come. He knew that he was alive. And that he was going to bring the vindication to Job that he needed so desperately. He will stand on the earth. That he will comfort Job. And you notice something if you're reading through the book. That though Job still goes on through a period of time here. This is in chapter 19. There's another 20-some chapters left to go. And he's going to be speaking. He's going to even get frustrated at times. And he's even going to get to the point where, as I said, he wants to have this audience with God. But through this, all of a sudden, you notice a change in Job's outlook. And the only thing that changed him is the fact that he knew that he had a Redeemer. That there was a champion for him. That there was one that stuck closer than a brother. When everybody else failed him, there was somebody else. And all of a sudden, Job's tone changes through the rest of the book. You don't see the despair that you saw in the previous chapters. And he even says that after my skin is destroyed, I'm going to see him in my flesh. These are remarkable words, church, and I hope that by God's grace I'm able to help us all to see what Job is seeing and to have his eyes open. Imagine in the midst of his suffering, he has this amazing revelation that in my flesh I shall see God. I'm going to stand before him. Now, actually, that actually happens because God does appear to Job out of the whirlwind. But Job is looking at something greater than this. Job is prophesying that he, and again, I don't believe Job understood it. Many times in the Old Testament, there's prophecy. Like when Isaiah was prophesying some of the things he saw, the Bible even says it in the New Testament. He didn't understand it. He's just prophesying. He's like, okay, I don't get it, but I'm going to say what God tells me to say. I believe in a lot of ways this is what's happening with Job. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that he's in God, in heaven with God. I know that he's there for me. I know that I want to see him in my flesh. I know he's going to stand on the earth. And he says, but you know what? I'm going to see him in such a way that this body's going to live on. Though it doesn't seem like it's going to even live for a few more hours or a few more days. One Bible commentator said that based on this expression by Job or this prophecy by Job, he says there must be, Job is in this way saying, there must be a just God in heaven who will see me righted And even though worms devour my body, until the last relic of it is passed away, I do truly believe that somehow in the far off ages, I will be vindicated. And I will see it for myself in my flesh. They won't just be vindicating my memory. I will know it. I'll be there. And that makes his heart yearn for God. I always think of the time when Jesus was on the earth and when our Redeemer came from heaven. And people didn't understand what was going on at that time. They really didn't. Jesus came down, and even the disciples themselves, when Jesus would tell them, well, you know, I came to die. Oh, far be it from you to die, Lord. And, you know, they never fully grasped it until after, you know, he did die and then was resurrected. And then the Holy Spirit came, and they started to understand it. But when he came down here, you know, the people said, okay, finally, this is maybe the champion that we've been waiting for, the Messiah. And then he dies. And they didn't expect that, even though we forewarned them. And now their world is crushed. Their world is destroyed. And they're hiding in fear. And then those two disciples in despair are walking to Emmaus on that road. And Jesus comes up behind them and asks them, like, why are you so sad? Why are you so glum? And they said, don't you know what went on? Where you've been hiding? Man, this has been happening about Jesus and all the things that took place. And Jesus begins then to open up all of the Old Testament scriptures. Because that's all they had. New Testament wasn't written yet. And he begins to show them through the Old Testament scriptures everywhere that it speaks about him. He opens up their eyes, illuminates their minds. And these men in their despair, because they lost the one that they put all their hope in, they don't know it's Jesus, they now see the scripture coming alive in their mind and in their hearts, and all of a sudden now, they're so encouraged that Jesus now, they say, oh look, you know, it's getting late, and he wants to keep walking. No, please stay with us, have a meal with us, come and sit with us. They don't want him to leave, because this man is encouraging so much, because they're seeing their Redeemer in the scriptures. And Jesus breaks bread. And when he does, the veils come off their eyes and they realize it's Jesus and he disappears. And you know what they do? They say to one another, did not our hearts burn within us? Just like Job, upon seeing his Redeemer live, knowing that he has one, knowing that he will see him in his flesh one day, his heart yearns, his heart burns within him. What a change in Job by one remarkable revelation that he received. The book teaches us a lot of things. It teaches us about the cosmic conflicts, things that go on in the heavenlies. It teaches us that bad stuff happens to good people. And vice versa. It teaches us that we see things darkly, and we sometimes talk about things that we say we know, but we really don't know. Be very careful when you're giving any type of counsel or determination about a situation, because you and I don't know everything that's going on. Ask God for wisdom and insight and use his word to give counsel, because we say to people, oh yeah, you should be doing this and you should be doing that, and God's probably going up and going, no, no. So be careful when we speak. They were speaking about things they did not understand. But one thing that we recognize in all of this is this book teaches us, Job, that under every circumstance, we have to trust God. We can never stop. No matter when it seems like even God himself might be against us, though he isn't, even when it seems like he's turned his back on us, you still hold on. I remember when I went through a very, very difficult period many years ago, the darkest period that I've pretty much ever gone through several months. I had been a Christian for several years at that point. It was before I was called to be a pastor or a teacher. I was just loving God and going to church. And when all these things in my mind had come against me, I was in such a deep state that I cried out on many occasions, God, you left me. Where are you? I don't feel you. I don't sense you. All I see is darkness. All I see is black. And when it got to the point where it got so great at some, you know, at one time, I just remember, and I think someone may have reminded me of the word or something, or it came to my mind. I can't remember exactly how at this point. But I remember the scriptures that said that Jesus promised never to leave me nor forsake me. And I felt he had forsaken me. But I remember saying, Jesus, I know that you're true. And I know that you never lie. And I know that you made me a promise that when I gave my life to you and you came into my life and forgave me of my sin and I was born again into your family, you made me a promise that you would never leave me. I don't know where you are. I don't sense you. I can't feel you. I can't. But Lord, I'm going to hold on to that promise. Lord, I am just going to cling to that promise. And I did. I just did. I clung. I hung on with dear life. And when the Lord took me through that time, which was a time of testing and trial and learning from me and understanding from me, after I came out of that time, it was probably a couple months later that I was just praying and worshiping and thanking God that he brought to my mind in a very personal way that I never really have shared with anybody else, but he brought to my mind in a very personal way, and he showed me that through that time, he had never left me for even a millisecond. That he was there through all of the trial, through all of the pain, through all the suffering, through all of the lamenting, through all of the I don't knows and where are yous and all, he was there. Job finally understood that. Said, I know I have a redeemer. I could see him. I could see him. And he's going to make my case. And I know that I will be redeemed and vindicated. And in my flesh, I shall see God. Church, isn't that what this is all about? Isn't this why we come out together to hear God's word, to remember the things that Jesus told us? Some of us needed to be reminded today that Jesus is with you and he'll never leave you. Some of us needed to be reminded today that we can't take everything for granted. Some of us needed to be reminded today that we are at the point in our lives that we need to recognize how much we need Jesus Christ. And that we need to come to that place of living for him every moment. Job does get his audience with God. Not in the way he thought it was going to be. You know that. He says, I'm going to ask God some questions. And he's going to answer me. And God says, hey, Job, this is the way it's going to go. You're going to stand there and gird yourself up like a man. And I'm going to ask you questions and you're going to answer me. And Job says, oops. I spoke too much. And Job realizes that God was God alone and he was not God. But how much God loved him. How much God cared for him. And how much God then restored the second half of his life, even more than the first half of his life. But when Job finally, in a ripe old age, left this world, he saw his Redeemer. And we're going to see Job one day in glory. Take this word today. Let the Holy Spirit allow you to know that this world is not all there is. That there is a life after that. This corruptible, right? 1 Corinthians 15, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on corruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Jesus died for you. your Redeemer paid the price for your salvation upon the cross. Something you could never do. Oh, how we need you, Jesus. Be reminded of that today. Celebrate that today. Be encouraged by it today. Go out and tell somebody else about it today because they need to hear your story. Because they're going through it now without the hope of a Redeemer. But you can share the Redeemer with them that they would know the truth, that they may be set free. Father, thank you for this word from Job, this message from Job, this encouragement from Job about our Redeemer, that he does live. Father, we have one advantage that Job did not have. We know the Redeemer. We know the Redeemer is Jesus. We know what he did, how he came from heaven to this earth, how he died on the cross and taking our sin upon himself and paying the penalty for our sin, and how he alone made the way for our redemption. Thank you, Jesus, our Redeemer. Father, if there's anyone here today who has never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, if maybe they're listening in, as some of us will share this message with them, Lord, as they listen online, and Father, that they're here wondering what things are all about and why things seem hopeless. Lord, we're here to tell them today that, yeah, it is hopeless, except for the one who can make it all right. That there's nothing they can do about their situation, but Jesus can. So, Father, today, let your word dwell richly in our hearts. Let the church be revived. Let us come to recognize how much we need you, and that we would offer ourselves as living sacrifices every day, and that we would realize that this world is not all there is, that there's an eternity that we need to be prepared for, and that we only could be prepared for it because we know our Redeemer lives. So, Father, let us rejoice in that. Let us live a life that proclaims it. Let others see the Redeemer living within us, that they may have the same hope that we have, so as they turn from their hopelessness, their sin, they would know that Jesus is their Redeemer also, and they can be born into the family of God, that we all one day, in the new flesh, the new bodies that you would give us, stand before you redeemed and rejoicing through all eternity. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Encourage